All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, this will be the Anti-Paul Faction part 1, an expanded series to what I began in part 27 of my expository series on 1 Timothy. Now, I want to begin this message in a way that I've never done before, with a numerous passage reading that I'm not going to have you turn to. In fact, I'm going to be reading to you 50 passages with little or no comment in between. And just so you know, I've actually, 50 different passages. I've pared the number of passages way down from what I would have liked to have shared with you had time permitted. So, bear with me. Or that's not the right way that I want to put that. Rather, settle back in your chairs and make yourselves comfortable and savor the testimonial of these passages, the testimonial of Paul to our Lord and Savior in a number of different ways. And don't fall asleep, because there's going to be a 10-question quiz following this reading of these passages. But before we begin, I want to first begin with one passage that I do want you to turn to and read with me, and that would be 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." And what are these spirits? It's talking about the men, the false prophets he's going to talk about, or false teachers, the spirits of these men, trying them, not some spirits out there and who knows where. But the spirits of these men and their teachings, the teachings in particular of these men. So it says again, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Because, many false prophets or false teachers are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard it should come, and even now already is in the world." Verse 2 again. Verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." All right, with that in hand, let's begin. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." Romans 1, 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Judahite first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Romans 5, 6 and 8, "Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 through 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Judahites a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but them which are called, both Judahites and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Catch the flavor of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I am determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, New American Standard has it as of greatest importance, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, literally accursed, Maranatha, or Lord come. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains, New American Standard has it as controls us. The love of Christ controls us, Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that made him to be sin for us knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, rich beyond what we could ever imagine, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel referring back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, and the death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of Christ thereafter. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's the same word as anathema. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You've heard me share this one many, many times. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in Christ, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6 and verse 14, you've heard me quote this one many times as well. God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, New American Standard has surpasses knowledge, that you might be fulfilled with the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Philippians 2:11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, in other words, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 27 through 28, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3, Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 3, 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where he sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 23 through 24, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, for now we live if ye stand firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time." 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, "I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who the blessed and only potentate, or sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and eternal glory." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," or the living, "and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Titus 2, 15 through 17, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Titus 3, 5 and 6. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." And to those 50 passages, I could have added the greatest scriptural testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in its entirety. All right, quiz time. Question number one. Did Paul ever make a confession of Christ as having come in the flesh? Does that even need an answer after what we just read? Yes, he did make a confession of Christ, as you can now bear witness to if you couldn't have already done so before that reading. And hopefully you could. Paul confessed Christ numerous times, in numerous ways, throughout all of his epistles. In fact, many times more than all of the other New Testament authors combined. And therefore, according to the Apostle John in 1 John 4 and verse 3, I think it was verse 2, Paul was of God. In turn, question number 2, what would this make those who malign Paul as an impostor and false teacher and therefore an enemy of Christ? Some of these are rhetorical questions, the answers of which are self-evident in the questions themselves. Hopefully it's self-evident what it would make of those who claim that Paul is an imposter. I mean, think about what I just read to you. An imposter, a false teacher, and therefore an enemy of Christ? Question number 3. Was there anything in those passages, or anywhere else in those same epistles, that portrays an ulterior, nefarious, or wicked agenda by Paul? It can't be found. Thus, such alleged wickedness has to be presumed and read into Paul's epistle by those intent on destroying his character, reputation, and influence. Question number four. If Paul were the imposter that some claim he was, what would have been his purpose in writing what I just read to you? And the plethora of other incredible things found in his epistles. Why would he even bother writing his epistles? To the saints in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, etc., if he were the fraud the anti-Paulers claim he was. Question number five. If Paul were the imposter that some claim he was, what would he have hoped to gain from writing what I just read to you? Question number six. If Paul were the imposter that some claim he was, what would he have hoped to accomplish from preaching the resurrection of Christ, of all things, that he wouldn't have believed in as a false teacher to begin with? Other than being stoned, scourged, imprisoned, etc., see 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and finally put to death for his alleged, feigned love for Christ. Feigned, not by those who stoned him and imprisoned him and caned him, but feigned by those who say he was an imposter. One of, if not the greatest testimonies to Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is the testimony of those like Paul who had nothing to gain and everything to lose by preaching Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Why in the world would an imposter even think to preach what he didn't believe to be fact? As it concerns the death, burial, and particularly the resurrection of Christ. Question number seven. Why would God have permitted Paul's 13 epistles, and possibly 14 if Hebrews is included, to have been represented as part of his holy, inspired New Testament, knowing Paul was an imposter and therefore a manipulating deceiver and enemy of God? Question number eight. Why would God, knowing Paul had and would deceive 50 plus generations of people and counting, why would God have used Paul's epistle to provide some of the most thrilling fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies found anywhere? Such as Romans 9's fulfillment of Hosea 1 and 2, and Romans 11's fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, the two stick prophecy fulfilled and the two branch fulfillment in Romans 11. And then lastly, question number 9, why would God have used, or at least allowed, for Paul's alleged counterfeit love for Christ to inspire 2,200 years and counting of Christians to fervently love Christ and to likewise claim, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why? Why? Would this imposter Paul or God allow him and use him in such a fashion as that? Consequently, eliminate Paul and his epistles, and you also eliminate 13 or 14 of the greatest testimonies to the reality that Christ lived, died, and resurrected from the grave. And also, one of the greatest means of reaching people with the glorious gospel of Christ. Those are all questions that beg answered from the anti-Paul faction. But that was only 9 questions. Here's number 10. If Paul were the heretic that some claim he was, why would God inspire the Apostle Peter to proclaim Paul's epistles, Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 15. 15 through the end of the chapter. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now note first, here in this passage, note first that the Apostle Peter not only identifies the Apostle Paul as his beloved brother in Christ, but also his epistles as Scripture. What kind of Scripture? The Greek word graphe, translated Scripture, is the same Greek word translated Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 1. So same epistle, same word. Here's what Peter wrote first in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or inspired by the Holy Spirit, you could say as well. So, there's no question what Scripture Peter had in mind when he declared Paul's writing Scripture. It's also the same Greek word translated Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn over there. Keep your place here. I think we want to come back to 2 Peter 3, so keep your place there just in case. 2 Timothy chapter 3, same Greek word as found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What kind of Scripture did the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Peter identify as the Apostle Paul's epistles? Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. Not to be overlooked, Peter also admits, kind of a strange thing to admit, but he does, not to be overlooked, Peter also admits there are things that Paul wrote in his Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures that are difficult to understand. That the unlearned, Strong's Greek Dictionary defines it as simply as ignorant, that the ignorant and unstable rest, or New American Standard says distort, to their own destruction. And so, what do the anti-Paul faction do with those things hard to understand? Well, rather than admit their own ignorance, as identified by the Apostle Peter, or their inability to harmonize Paul's writings with Christ's teachings or other authors of Scripture, they condemn Paul as a heretical impostor, proving themselves not only unstable idiots, but the real heretics. who, if they continue in their heresy, Peter warns, it will conclude in their destruction. Beware. Beware. Because they're out there and they're trying to deceive you so that you, they may not look at it this way, but that so you also will find your destroyed along with them. The irony in this is that the Apostle Peter addresses and identifies such people for the heretics they are, which you'd think would stop these unstable prevaricators in their tracks. But no. Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired endorsement of Paul does not sway them. Which, of course, then demands that such people must also condemn the Apostle Peter for his endorsement of the Apostle Paul. Which, in turn, then requires that they also eliminate Peter's two epistles from the canon of Holy Scripture. Or at least Peter's second epistle that endorses Paul. Which is precisely what they do. By claiming 2 Peter, or at least 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, could not have been written by the Apostle Peter, but instead by an imposter. For the following reason, and I quote from the one who's been writing me and who inspired this series. At one point he writes to me, this is actually in his last letter, he writes, quote, 2 Peter is considered by Bible scholars to be authored by someone other than Peter. But again, 2 Peter is considered by Bible scholars to be authored by someone other than Peter, end of quote. By all Bible scholars? Not by a long shot. Again, he says, quote, 2 Peter is considered by Bible scholars to be authored by someone other than Peter because the writing style is very different from 1 Peter. For the details on this problem, look at the article on 2 Peter at Wikipedia, end of quote. Of course, to locate reputable biblical scholars, you definitely want to check out Wikipedia. My tongue is in my cheek, if you didn't already catch on to that. But even if there is a significant difference, do not overlook that this claim rules out Yahweh's overarching inspiration as the reason for the differences. In other words, God could have just as easily inspired those differences for whatever reason He chose to do so, possibly that He might deceive those who would be easily deceived about the Apostle Paul? I don't know. But in other words, God could have just as easily inspired those differences in Peter's second epistle as He did in inspiring Peter to write both what and how he wrote his first epistle. Isn't God able to do that? It rules that out as a possibility. He continues, 2 Peter, check quote, 2 Peter 3:15 through 16 implies the Apostle Peter said the writings of Paul have the same authority of other scripture or graphe in the Bible, and so Paul's writings should be accepted by all. The problem with this statement is that Peter died between 64 and 68 AD, while Paul had not completed the writings of his epistle until 67 AD, end of quote. Let's stop there. Where do these dates for Peter's death come from? They're not found anywhere in the Bible. They come from quote-unquote church tradition, from the quote-unquote church fathers, as they have been dubbed. Listen, the writings of the alleged church fathers are full of false doctrines, and are therefore not the authority for anything, including the date of Peter's death. As I've said on other occasions, I wouldn't be at all surprised to find out that the quote-unquote church fathers' writings are one of Yahweh's means to see who we're going to make our authority, the alleged church fathers or Yahweh via His Holy Spirit-inspired authors. The letter writer continues, quote, there had not been sufficient time Mark that. For the epistles of Paul to have been examined by the early church, or for them to be elevated to the status of graphe or other scripture before the death of Peter. Mark this, the timeline of this statement by Peter is illogical, as Peter died before the epistles of Paul were completed. This is why Bible scholars believe 2 Peter 3:15 16 was not written by Peter and was completed in Peter's name as late as 150 AD, end of his quote. Well, so much for these alleged Bible scholars. The timeline by Peter is illogical? By whose standard? Well, by this anti-Paul letter writer and some alleged Bible scholars. Because they once again ruled out Yahweh's overarching inspiration as if Yahweh needed for the early church or later alleged scholars to have time in order for him, that is Yahweh, to determine what was and was not Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. Talk about audacious arrogance. In effect, hogtying God with these man-made arbitrary rules. Yahweh determines what's inspired scripture, and he can, in fact, he does so even before it's written. Thus, the timing of Peter's death has no bearing whatsoever on whether 2 Peter 3:15 and 17 was authored by Peter. I have also stated on other occasions that if you want to make a case against the Bible, you'll find you can employ the Bible, or at least parts thereof, to do exactly that. Not only 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, but the entire Bible. In fact, God may very well assist you in doing so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 and 11, where it says, "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion." God may send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. God may just help you get there. Furthermore, there is a plethora of both internal and external evidence for the validity of 2 Peter as authored by Peter. If anyone would like to discuss the validity of 2 Peter as inspired scripture, we're not discussing whether Peter, we're not so much, the emphasis of this series is not whether Peter was an apostle, but whether Paul was an apostle, so I'm not going to go into this myself. But if anyone would like to discuss the validity of 2 Peter as inspired scripture, I can put you in contact with someone who can provide you with both internal and external evidence proving that's precisely what it is. Bottom line, eliminate Paul as an impostor, and you have no choice but to also eliminate Peter as an impostor as well. But it doesn't end there. Far, far from it. The list of people and the portions of the New Testament that must be eliminated by eliminating Paul becomes quite significant. For example, Galatians 2:9 informs us that it wasn't only Peter that extended Paul the right hand of fellowship, but also John and James. And of course then also those who looked to John and James as their biblical teachers. So, goodbye John's gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. The New Testament's getting to be much shorter, isn't it? Allegedly. And James' epistle, goodbye. If in fact it was the same James referred to in Galatians 2:9. Probably was, but we don't know that for certain. But the list doesn't end there. Goodbye, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, being Luke not only endorsed Paul, but was one of his traveling companions. Then, of course, you also have to eliminate everyone else endorsed by Luke. Ananias and Sapphira, Dorcas, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, Matthias, and Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos, to just name a few. Oh, and then you have to also eliminate all of those in Paul's epistles and their stories as biblically irrelevant. Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, Onesimus, Philemon, Phoebe, and Lois, to just name a few. The point being, you cannot just eliminate Paul. It doesn't end with Paul. In fact, after you've eliminated everyone and their writings that have to now be eliminated, do you know what you're left with for Scripture? The Gospel of Matthew and the Epistle of Jude. Provided, of course, they had nothing to do with Paul, Peter, John, James, or Luke. Well, there goes Matthew. Then he was, in fact, an associate of the apostles Peter, John, and James, who were associates and endorsed the quote-unquote heretic Paul. And the worst of it, is you're ultimately forced to reject Christ, being he chose Peter, John, James, and Matthew as his apostles. No wonder Peter identified such peoples as unstable imbeciles headed for destruction. All because they found some of the things Paul wrote difficult to understand or construed them as being contradictory to statements made by Christ. And instead of admitting their own finite, inept incompetence to rightly discern the Apostle Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, they mark Paul as a heretic. Well, that's a lot easier. I'll just mark you as a heretic when I don't agree with you. That's pretty common fare for a whole lot of people. Why not do it to Paul too? I don't understand Paul. Look what he did here. I haven't studied the scriptures enough to know how these things are explained, and therefore this guy is a heretic. Thus they mark Paul as a heretic when in fact the real heretics are themselves. Now hopefully you can see why I have little time for such unstable, ignorant, factious, foolish people. And possibly I should have done this series a long, long time ago. But as it is, I'm doing it now. And so here you go. Hopefully, again, you can see why I have not had much time for such people, and you shouldn't either. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, this time from the New American Standard Bible. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, contextually, the anti-Paul faction in particular, you fall from your own steadfastness. Let me read it again. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. End of quote. As the letter writer has done. Now, Lord willing, in the messages to follow, I intend to address some of the alleged problems from Paul's epistles presented me from the brother who has now written me four letters with accusations against Paul, who, by the way, in his last letter was concerned about me doing this publicly, believing I'm planning on disfellowshipping him, and was in turn violating Matthew 18's disfellowship procedure. I have not, nor will I, cite this brother's name. Neither did he declare that his quarrels with Paul were meant only for me. In fact, as zealous as he appears to be on this issue, I'm confident he would like it spread as far and wide as possible. But perhaps not in the fashion I'm doing in the series. For the record, I have no intention of disfellowshipping this brother. That's a matter for the local ecclesia in his hometown or state to address. I can only hope that he's not already so entrenched in his heresy that he can't find his way out, and that with the information I'll be sharing in this series, that hopefully he will repent and won't need to be disfellowshipped. Therefore, I ask that you would pray that he would have ears to hear and he would indeed repent, lest he be destroyed, for 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, and those he's influencing as well, probably his family and others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now and praise thee once again. Glorify thee, Father, for who you are and all that you do. Father, particularly for the precious blood of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection from the Christ that Paul so incredibly and wonderfully testified to. And Father, that you have made your word possible for us to guide and direct our lives and great understanding, including Paul's incredible epistles and all that's therein, that you can make no sense of whatsoever if he were an imposter. Time to set aside this foolishness and, Father, just bow before you and recognize our own inferior ability to understand all that your word has to share. And only by doing so will we be able to understand what you allow us to understand, to be able to seek your truths and the conformity, Father, of your word in so many unfathomable ways, from author to author and within authors themselves. We just glorify, especially Paul, Lord. We glorify, I praise thee, and I thank you for the Apostle Paul and, of course, your other inspired authors as well, and for what they have touched me and done for my life and helping me to fall in love with you all the more in Yeshua the Christ. We glorify thee, Lord, now. We lift up this brother who's gone down a path that is going to destroy him unless he repents. And we just ask that you'd soften his heart and help him to repent. And, Father, to lay aside this nonsense and to do the damage control that he needs to do in his own family and with others, that he might repent and not need to be disfellowshipped or destroyed by you. Let it be so, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We claim these things in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.